has put in his heart to help us, you respond accordingly. I love you, preacher.
Seated. If you have a Bible this morning, you'll find our text in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel. We appreciate the preaching of the word this morning by Brother Tommy and Brother Scott. Of course, Brother Steve might want to call down there to the hotel and see if they got any dog houses. There's a couple of statements Thomas C. said about Glenda that probably won't go good with him when he gets back to the motel. She'll probably need all that room for shouting. I love Brother Tommy. Love to see him getting the Holy Ghost. We have been, since Monday morning, preaching on the subject of humility, not because I know anything about it, but because I want to know something about it. It is a paramount characteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been looking at it in the title of Living Little in a Big World. Living Little in a Big World. World says bigger's better. God says little is better. World says go higher. God says go lower. World says get richer. God says get poor. And each time that humility is either mentioned in word form or illustrated in a picture, there is a demand or a command in the text. If one is going to be humble, they would manifest this demand. We noticed in Peter's writing, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What would be the demand? Living little in a big world would demand casting all our cares upon him. Jesus, John 13, shared with us that living little in a big world would demand serving. Here's the God of the universe, hung as stars in space, bowing down and washing the feet of others. And then yesterday we noticed in the book of Nehemiah that living little in a big world demands praying. Why? Prayer starves pride and feeds humility. This morning, we turn our attention to Matthew's Gospel. If you have the text there, chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. Notice verses 25 through 30. These are red letters. It's not Matthew's words. God forbid, it ain't Tom's words. It's Jesus' words. Beginning to read at verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hath revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he, to whomsoever the Son will reveal him, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am, here it is, somebody going to get low here. Is he talking about you? No, he's talking about himself. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. He said, and ye shall find, here's the demand, living little in a big world. Preacher, how can I know I'm a humble person this morning? It will manifest itself in resting this morning. He says, and shall find rest on your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. This easy yoke of resting. Resting involves this morning believing that God will take care of every enemy, every battle, every sorrowful situation that you will encounter in this life. But oh, it's bigger than that. Not just to believe that He can, not only to believe that He will, but enter into a world that you believe that God has already taken care of every enemy, every battle, every sorrowful situation that you'll encounter, that He has already taken care of it. Well, what does He want me to do? Take it easy. Rest. It is a mark of humility. I was noticing in this text that there are in this text four pillars that this rest will rest upon. It is much like this chair here. It has four legs. You would be a fool if you come up here this morning and notice that this chair only had three legs and sat down in it. It would be awful humorous for the rest of us. I find in these four pillars in preaching across this country that one of these pillars is a weak area for you. And it needs to be extremely shorn up. And you're the only one that can figure out what pillar is. I believe there's some of you sitting here this morning have multiple pillars that need to be shorn up. I mention these pillars in order to rest. Enter into believing that He has already taken care of every battle, every enemy, every sorrowful situation I'll ever encounter in this world. I notice the first is the pillar of prayer. I notice for the Lord here in our text that it involves a prayer of praise. In verse number 25, He has erupted into thanksgiving. I thank Thee, O Father and Lord of heaven. Time out. Hold on! What are you so thankful about? Watch the text. He says this in the middle of this text. Verse 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazins. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you hath been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would repent it long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto the heavens, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. All around Jesus, people are going to hell with clothes on. And He erupts into thanksgiving. Preacher, is He thanking God them people are going to hell? No. Watch what He's thanking God for. He says, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babe. People are going to hell all around Him, but He's thanking God that God's still reaching in amongst those people going to hell and revealing Himself to those that are helpless, those that can't take care of themselves, those that would accept the gift of faith like a baby and believe the Father can take care of. I love that, don't you? He's excited that the Father is revealing Himself to babes. There is a prayer of praise. Can I say this? This is awful deep. I don't know if you can get this or not. He's still doing that. Matter of fact, it's the only way you can get saved is if he revealed himself to you. Are you listening to me? I notice there's a prayer of praise, but there's a prayer of preeminence. Just who in the world does he think he is that he can show it to some and hide it from others? That's what he said he did. He said, I showed some, I hid it from others. Who in the world does he think he is? He says in this text, he thinks he's the Father, the Lord of heaven and earth. He says, I'm running the show up there, and I'm running the show down here. Matter of fact, he says in other texts, he says, I'm running the show under there. Wow. Are you listening to me this morning? Oh, I'm glad this morning he has that ability to hide or reveal, because he made me, he bought me, he double owns me, he loved me, he redeemed me, he purchased me, he adopted me, he received me, he clothed me, he forgave me, all while I was an enemy of his. Is that not what the Bible says? But God commendeth his love towards me, in that while I was yet a good boy, Christ died for me. No! While I was a sinner, while I was an enemy, he has clothed me, forgiven me, done it all for me. That's why he's got the rights. And I'm glad he does. Aren't you? I'm talking about the pillar of prayer. But not only does it manifest itself in these two ways, but it manifests itself in a prayer of perception. Verse number 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man of the Father save the Son. He to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. Spurgeon said of this one verse, he said, enjoy here what you can't understand and what you can't explain. That's what he said. Matthew's gospel was the last commentary that Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote. Susie said he tried to stay alive as long as he could so he could finish this commentary. I'm joyful to have a copy of that commentary that he wrote. Did not get to finish it, but one of his friends finished it for him. But he said of this verse, enjoy. You can't explain this. Don't try to explain it. And you can't understand it. He says, no man knows me except it be revealed unto him of the Father. I was interested in that little word, reveal. It's a very deep word. I don't even know if you can get it or not. You probably have to go to Bible school, get you a doctor's degree in order to understand it. It means to see something that has been previously hidden. If somebody would have kept this on this mic, the whole meeting, and somebody come up here and say, oh yeah, there's a mic. Revealed himself. It's been hidden to you. You now have seen it. All of a sudden, God takes the cover off from it and lets you see it. Our greatest doubts this morning, my greatest doubts about my salvation has always come when I zone in on what I did. But I have never doubted what he did. My middle son, he gave me a big birthday party when I was 70, and he testified, and he said, I remember several years ago, I called my daddy on the phone one night and told him, Daddy, he says, one of my son's administrator of a big school, about 1,400 students, and he's been in education for 20-plus years, and he called me, he said, Daddy, he said, you know one of my friends, I've known him all my life. He said he got saved here recently. He said that he had made a profession years ago, but now he's really saved. And he said, you know, he says, I got to thinking. He said, you know, he says, I got saved when I was 5 years old. You led me to the Lord there in the room, living room and house. He said, you tell me what happened. He said, I can't remember nothing about it. I said, I can't either. I said, but let's don't go there. I said, let's go here right now while you and I are on the phone. I said, if you are lost, that means that you are dead. I said, I would like to ask you two or three questions. One, are you eating spiritually? He said, oh, Daddy. He said, before my feet hit on the floor in the morning, he says, I'm looking for my Bible. He says, I want to read my Bible. I want to memorize it. I want to get in it. I said, dead people don't do that. I said, let me ask you about your walk. He said, Daddy, he says, if there's anything I know for sure, I want to walk with God. I want to walk with God in front of my kids. I said, hey, dead people, they don't walk. I said, let me ask you about your breathing. I said, you got any desire for the Holy Ghost, the breath of heaven upon your life? He said, more than my necessary food. I said, dead people ain't breathing. I'm telling you, it is not about going back there. Hell will be full of people that's got something back there, but they ain't got nothing now because God ain't ever revealed himself to them. He ever takes cover off and you see it, you'll go to eating, you'll go to walking, and you'll go to breathing. All right, listen to me this morning. I'm talking about the prayer of perception. I'm glad of it, aren't you? I asked you this morning, is that pillar steady? The pillar of prayer. If you have the Bible there, I want to point out the pillar of position this morning. How does God's revelation work? How does it work? He says in verse 25 of our text, he says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise. He says, I've covered it up. He says to hide it out of sight from the wise. Well lettered is the word. Intellectual. Very smart. I tell you what, if you're here this morning and you're a good student, yep, I made pretty good grades in school, made A's and B's, and you saved this morning, you ought to make a figure eight around this building. You listen to me. He said, I hid it from most of them. I live in a university town. They stopped the Gideons from going to the schools back in the late 80s. Hell, there no Gideons go on no school campus in Athens, Georgia. Lord, they've had metal detectors in there since the early 70s. How come? Because the head is full of intellectualism. God said, I hid myself from them. Can't see it. Hiding. He says he has hid it from the prudent, those having much earthly knowledge. Oh, my son, I told you yesterday, he's on board a ship with 350 other sailors. He said, Dad, there's only one other believer but myself on board this ship. He says, I really don't have any basis of talking with them. He says, the majority of them, born and raised in America, has never touched a Bible in their life, never opened a Bible, never read a Bible, never been in a church in their life. And when he talks to them about heaven or hell, it's like this. It's almost like simple in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian told Simple about hell. Old Simple said, I don't smell no smoke around here. Hell, fire, I don't smell no smoke. How come? Been hid from them. Can't see it. God says, I've done that. Hiding of the position. But watch the text if you have the Bible there. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, Paul expands on this truth of revelation. So many today have based their salvation on what they've done. You better base your salvation on whether God has revealed. She just sung to us, "It's nice for you to know God." But I'm going to tell you something, honey. Hell be full of people know God. When you stand before him, he ain't going to ask you if you know him. No. He ain't going to ask you what road you've been down, Roman, German, French. Hell be no doubt. The question will be, does he know you? If you don't know you, you're out of there. Hiding of this position. The revealing of this position. You remember now, Spurgeon said, here's an area where you can't explain. You can't understand it. He said, just hug what you can. This is what Paul says about it. He says in verse number 26, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." We're living in a day and age right now where the world says that most everybody goes up there. When is the last time in the last 15 years that you heard anybody talk about a well-known subject, whether it be a president or a movie star, and they said on national TV they went there? They always go up there. When it is very clear from the Bible, I don't know if it's clear to you or not, but it's clear from the Bible that most people do not go there. Most people go there. That's why that's enlarging itself, because most people go down there. He says that broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and most will err therein, while narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that'll find it. You listen to me. Paul says there's not many wise, intellectual people, not many noble after the flesh, mighty, strong people. I love what the old Countess of Huntington said in the 1700s. She was a believer, and she always gave her testimony when she gave her testimony of her salvation. She always said she got in on an M. What? Said she got in on an M. She said the Bible did not say he didn't call any. Said he called many. And she said, "I got in on the M." I love the hound out of that, don't you? Are you listening to me this morning? Here reveals himself to the wise, well-lettered, not many of them, strong, extremely healthy, not many of them. I was thinking about Queen Victoria. Queen Elizabeth right now, she's the longest reigning monarch that England has ever had. Her great-grandmother, Victoria, was a godly Christian lady. She went to the first time that Handel performed his Messiah. That night when they sung the Hallelujah chorus, the crowd arose to their feet during the singing of it. For a while she kept her seat, but after a while they said that Queen Victoria stood to her feet. Said her little chin was a trembling. Said the tears were a rolling down her face. And to the horror of the crowd in that auditorium, she said while they were singing the Hallelujah chorus, she dipped the crown, humbled herself. She was questioned by a reporter afterwards about why she did it. She says, I wish Jesus would come back while I'm alive so I could bow at his feet and lay this crown before him. I asked her, said, Victoria, how'd you get in? She said, I got in on not many noble have been called. She said, but I'm one of them. I'm glad of that, aren't you? Oh, I'm glad he revealed himself to me. You say, Brother Gillum, how'd you get in? It's right here in this text. I don't want you to miss it. Verse 28, he says, in the base things of this world, things which are despised, God have chosen, yea, and the things, here's where I got in. He came down to Chesapeake, Virginia on July the 14th, 1968, and he was looking for knots that morning. That's what the text says, isn't it? He says he has not chose too many, but the things which he has chose are not. I was a knot. I had just gotten out of jail on the premise that the judge told me if I joined the army, he'd wipe my slate clean. And I was looking at about 10 to 15 years versus 3. I thought it was a pretty good deal. My mom and dad was godly people, but I was a thoroughbred heathen. My mama asked me to go to church on July the 14th, leaving for the army on the 17th. I did it for her. I sat down on the back row on a couch. They were meeting in a flower garden. The church had just started 51 years ago in 1968. And that morning, I was a knot. I was not interested. I was not coming. I was not bowing. I was not going to no altar. I was not wanting what they were talking about. I was not desirous of it. There is one thing I wanted to do. I wanted to take me a nap until he shut up. But he was preaching on the woman at the well, and the good Holy Ghost blowed by and took this knot. And in less than an hour, I left that place saying, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows in my veins, and I, who was wretched, poor, and undone, can now sing, praise God, I'm a child of the King. I can't explain it. I can't understand it, but for 51 years, I sure have been enjoying it. Are you listening to me? I tell you, if you got a salvation experience this morning and you can explain it or understand it, I'd can it. It ain't from heaven. Huh? You ain't got to have mine. Oh, no. But you better have one where you eating, you walking, and you breathing. If you don't, you ain't got one. I ask you, is that pillar of position, is it steady? Got to have all four of them steady if you're going to rest. Not only is there a pillar of prayer, there's a pillar of position, but there's a pillar of promise. I noticed back in our text, if you're back there, Matthew chapter number 11, talking about these pillars now. You're going to rest. Promise of a request. It says in verse 28, come unto me. Now, I'm not going to argue with you now. You want to argue, I ain't going to argue with you. I don't believe that's salvation text. He ain't talking to lost people. No, he's talking to saved people. Talking to saved people. Most unrestfulest people there are is people in the Baptist church claim to be saved. Think the world's coming to an end. Every time somebody burps up in Washington, think it's it. Israel does something. Oh, here it comes. He says, come unto me. Come unto me. It's a promise of a request. Now, I don't know about you. That little phrase sounds sweet, don't it? Why don't you come over here? Come unto me. This text here, come unto me, in the original, is a request that it is an interjected command. It is said in a stern, sober voice. And it is often used in speaking to someone who is on the brink of perishing or danger. If you wanted to transliterate it literally into English, it would be this. Here, now. Here, now. If one of your kids was out here in the street and there was cars coming by, would you tell him, son, would you come over here by Grandma?
Come on, son.
No. Here, now. That's the phrase. Very sober, very stern, here, now. It is given not to lost people, but it is given to God's people, here, now. Promise of a request. But I notice there's a promise of rest. To whom is this request given? Here, now. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor. A little word labor, exhausted, worn out by life. Life is taking the life out of you. What's Jesus said? Here, now. Here, now. Promise to those that are heavy laden. That little phrase, heavy laden, overloaded with unrequested, unwanted burdens to the point of being at one's wit's end. What am I going to do, preacher? I don't know what you're going to do, but I know what Jesus is saying. Here, now. Here, now. Promise of rest. Well, what in the world would I want to get there for him by him for? Get there quick. Watch the text. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and what? I will. That is a phrase of his last will and testament. He has left you this. If you know anything about someone's last will and testament, they make it before they die. And they write down, and if you don't have a will, you ought to. Because if you don't, somebody's going to do something with your junk you don't want them to do. And so he made out a will before he died. And he says, I will. Of course, you know, even if you make a will, don't mean they're going to do you with your junk what you want done. Unless you get you a good power of attorney and make sure your will's carried out. Well, he made his will out and he died. And he said, well, I guess I'll just go on and raise myself from the dead and I'll be the power attorney too. And I'll make sure that it's carried out just like I wrote it. So if you're at your wit's end this morning, he says, here now. He says, I already put it in my last will and testament. He says, it's already signed. He says, I've already granted it to you. He says, I will give you rest. Cause you to cease from all movement, quiet, calm expectations. To lay way back in him. Oh, talking about the pillar of a promise. Any of those pillars this morning that I mentioned thus far, wobbly, be dangerous for you to sit down. I tell you what, if I was you, I'd just keep standing up. Be rough on you if you sit down. There's no rest for you. Oh, I'm not saying you're going to hell when you die at all, no. I'm just telling you, you ain't going to have no heaven to go to heaven in. I close with the fourth pillar. And I don't doubt, this will put a majority of you out. This pillar, you probably ain't even give it a thought of trying to establish it. It's the pillar of a practice. I notice in our text in verse 29, there is a practice. What? Learning. You mean I've got to open a book and study? Hello. I notice a bunch of you don't even have a Bible with you. I don't know what you're studying. And don't do that foolish stuff trying to fool us. You got it on your telephone. I know all about that, right beside your game board. Can't take no notes on it. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Become a student of me. J.C. Ryles, a great preacher of yesterday, if what he said is true, it'd be possible many in our churches are on their way to hell. J.C. Ryles said he did not believe a person had ever been saved if they were not in the schoolhouse of God, studying daily Christ and seeking to be like him. He said he doubted very seriously you'd ever been saved. Wow. Learn of me. I was thinking about that studying him. You've got your Bible there. Hebrews chapter number 5. Just throw this out. I don't want to confuse you with the Bible. Hebrews chapter number 5. The writer of Hebrews, in verses 12 through 14, talks about milk and meat. I've used this analogy here before. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. I was reading this text not long ago, and something jumped out. I was wondering if the writer of Hebrews had put it in there since the last time I was there, because I didn't see it the last time. It jumped out, and it scared me. He's talking about milk and meat. He compares the Bible to milk and meat. If you're going to rest, you must have that leg of practice. What is one of the practices? The practice of learning, studying Him. Milk and meat. I've used this analogy. You know what it is. You know what the difference between milk and meat is. And for you that have never heard this analogy, I know you think it's deep, the difference between milk and meat, but it ain't. Milk's what you get from a cow. Meat is the cow. There are some of you in this room live constantly on milk. What you can get from somebody else. Oh, you listen to your little podcast. You go on Facebook and you read after your little authors. And all that you can get from somebody else. It ain't nothing but milk. Only way you can get meat, only way you can get cow is open the cow and cut you some steak off and feed yourself. You say, what's the big deal about that? Let me show you what I saw. I had never saw it before. It jumped out the page at me. Verse number 12. But when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need one teach you the principles of the oracles of God and are become such as have need of milk, not of strong milk. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I never had seen it before, but if you're living on milk, you never open the Bible, cut you off some steak. He said, if you're living on milk, he said, you cannot tell the difference in good and evil. He said, you'll call good evil, and you'll call evil good. I'm seeing it all across this country. Something good come along. They don't agree with it, can't understand it, can't explain. Well, I'll tell you, I don't believe that, bless God. How come? Milk. Milk. Are you listening to me? Practice of learning. I go back to our text, and I shall shut up. As Brother Tommy said, I might have preached beyond what you wanted to listen to, but I'll close out real quick. Practice of learning is a practice of a lesson. He says in verse 25, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. He said, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest in your soul. He said, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Practice of a lesson. He said, take my yoke upon you. Did you notice that yoke is not a plural, singular? This ain't a two-yoke wagon. This ain't, me and Jesus are buds. We
We do 50-50. He pull 50 and I pull 50. Uh-oh, ain't got but one hookup. He's telling you if you want to pull it, help yourself. But if you want me to pull it, you better get out the way because they ain't got but one hookup. And he said, my yoke, watch the text, is easy. That little word easy is our little word for to graze in the grass or to go on vacation. When is the last time you were fighting hell by the acre? You thought the church house was going to blow up. And you felt like you were over in Gatlinburg in a rocking chair whistling Dixie. Are you listening to me? He said, because if you hook up with me, he said, I'll carry it. He said, you go on vacation. He said, my yoke is easy. He says, my burden is light. That little word light is unnoticeable. A weight like a feather. Wow. I like those lifting things that are light, don't you? Huh? Years ago, I've probably told this before, but I'll tell it again. I want to hear it. This may get me in the doghouse, Tommy. Only time she's ever spoke out on me in a service, I was on the road, and the septic tank at the house blowed up, come up in every opening at the house. She was there with it by herself. A couple of weeks later, she went down to Macon, Georgia on a Sunday morning, and I told about that septic tank blowing up, and I made the statement that it was a light affliction. She spoke up. She said, I guess it was. She was at the Holiday Inn. That's what she said. But her and I have discussed it many, many times since. I still believe it's a light affliction. Because if you go in anything, I mean, it's really bad. You ought to be able to talk about it when you get to heaven with the Old Testament prophets and saints. Can you imagine me sitting up there in heaven one day talking about my septic tank? They said you had a what? You could push a little lever and everything disappeared. You didn't see it no more. You call that an affliction? Hey! They set you down by Noah. Please don't tell him about the flood storm last week here in Taylorsville. He'll think you crazy. He had one storm and destroyed his whole world. Hey, if he sits you down beside John the Baptist, don't go to telling him about your sinus headaches you had, your migraines. You make a fool out of all of us. They cut his head off for preaching the gospel. Jesus said here right now, he said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Did you know, I don't know if you know this or not, did you know that God began the Bible taking it easy and he ended the Bible taking it easy? Y'all do know when he created us, don't you? Said he created us on the sixth day. I was talking to my little nurse at the doctor's office, the only one I let draw blood at. It's been a good while ago. I came in there one day and I said, how you doing? She said, thank God it's Friday. I said, what you so excited about Friday? She said, it's payday and I ain't got to work tomorrow. I said, ain't got nothing to do. Why you like Friday? She sat down beside me. She said, tell me how come I like Friday. I said, do you know what day you were created on? She said, yes. She said, I've read my Bible. She said, I know I was created on the sixth day. Do you know what day God rested? She said, he rested on the seventh day. I said, do you know what day that is in our calendar? She said, yes. She said, that's Saturday. She said, when he arose from the dead, we started worshiping on Sunday, but they rested on Saturday and worshiped on Saturday. I said, well, if that's true, he created us on Friday afternoon about quitting time, and he said, the only thing I want you to do is take it easy. He said, I done everything. Some of you make me think like you were created on Monday. You're trying to work your way to Saturday.
Are you listening to me? He closes the Bible. John said he saw him up there on his throne. Said he had a golden girdle on his paps. Where? On his paps up here. Jewish men wore them around their waist so they could lift them up when they run. When they're going to work, they would lift it up so they wouldn't trip over the bottom. At night, when they were done working, they wasn't going to do anything else. They'd pull it up and let the fat hang out, and they would put it across the paps. John said, when I saw him, he wasn't going to do anything else. Everything he had was doing was already done, and he was resting. I wonder this morning, have you ever entered in? Ever entered in being little in a big world, resting, believing, not that God can, not that God will, but that God already has, taking care of every enemy you'll encompass, every battle, every sorrowful situation that you'll encompass, he has already taken care of it, and he just wants you to rest. We're standing, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Jordan's coming around. Do whatever God's led him to do. These other men have preached. Maybe God spoke to you about something they've preached about. Maybe God's told you this morning, here, now, enter into my rest. I don't know what the need is this morning. Could it be? That God has come down to Taylorsville on Thursday morning and found him a knot. And he's revealing himself to you and awakening you and showing you the gift of faith. I tell you, I'd bow in his presence and believe and believe. God's speaking this morning, whatever he's speaking about. Altar's open. You come, you do business with him, it'll be right. Thank you.
I remember when he came after this knot. Amen. It's just as real today as it always has been. In fact, it's probably more real now than it's ever been because I know more about it. I didn't know about all I was getting in on. As Brother Rule said, we're on the little end of something big. You wait till it unfolds. It'll never completely unfold. It'll just keep doing it forever and ever. I appreciate the preaching.